It's my privilege to come and share God's word with you. I'm Moses Parmar from a state called Gujarat in India. I live in India. I'm here last 10 days. Today is my last day. Tomorrow I go back to India and work with an operation, an organization called Operation Mobilization. And we have a team from OM Quinta. Alan and his team is here, and Andrew Prentice and his wife Kay are here with me. We've been traveling in Scotland, Northern Ireland, and England, and meeting the partners and sharing what God is doing in India. Pastor mentioned that some people are new in the church, and so I just wanted to repeat some of the things that we've been doing in India. OM is celebrating 50th years now in India, and we have 3,000 people working in India. And a massive ministry going on. The main growth came in 2001 when the Dalit leaders invited us to educate their children, give them English and give them Bible. And that was a huge turning point for them and for us also, because God called us to reach out to them and start an English education program, along with that teaching them the Word of God. And that has brought a huge transformation in many, many communities in India. And we are so thankful to God. 25% of Indian population is called Dalit. Formerly they were called untouchables, the word which is not used today. And so these communities, hundreds of communities which are untouchable in nature, have decided to call themselves with a different word called Dalit. Dalit is a Sanskrit word, simply means oppressed or exploited or broken people. For 3,000 years, they have been slaves in India. And the greatest freedom came when the missionaries came to India, and the British ruled 200 years. During British rule, they started the first educational programs for Indians, including Dalits. And so in the history of India, the first time the Dalits became educated, and some of them got good jobs with the government. Some of them came here and studied and saw that the world was different. It was not like India, and so many people felt like going back and changing and transforming the country. But the population is massive, the challenge is huge, and so they felt that they could not do it without resources and people of the world standing with us. And so they asked the church in India to stand with them and help them. So that was the way of transformation it happened. And the rest is a history. OM, we have over 3,000 churches now in India. Every second day, OM plants a new church. Many, many people coming to Christ from many different communities that are called Dalits. And we have seen a great work of God. And so we are very thankful to God because it is big for the Christians in India also. We've been praying that church, God will guide churches around the world to partner with us. And Cambria Baptist Church is one of the churches that partnered with us for several years. And now a school is functioning there. Another school is working. And George and Steve and many others also have gone out and done an amazingly creative things for us. And we are so thankful to God. You know, I get so excited to go back and tell the Dalits what people in Britain are doing, what people in England in the churches are doing, and they can't believe. You know, they can't understand why somebody will hear our story, feel passionate about it. Why would you cry when you hear the story of the oppression in India? You know, and they are so thankful to God. They are so thankful to Jesus. They believe Jesus make this possible. And so, thank you very much again. Andrew has already thanked you on our behalf, and we also appreciate you for standing with us. This morning I wanted to share a few minutes from the book of Micah about the requirement the Lord has. You know, I was wondering, if God asked me to do one thing, would I do it? If God asked me to give just one thing to Him, will I give Him? Will I honor God, His word, and do what He says? You know, in the childhood in India, when I grew up, we had lots of story books from different religions in India. And Indians believe in worship, in adoration of many, many gods. You know, India is a very religious society. We have 330 million gods. You know, at one point we must have more gods than human beings. And so people worship all kinds of gods. People go to rivers, people go to pilgrimages, they go to Himalayas. And there are stories once in a while to keep encouraging people that gods appear to the people who were worshipping them. And then God said, ask whatever you want, I'll give you. You know, and I, as a child, used to be fascinated. If God appeared to me and said, ask Moses, whatever you want, I'll give you. What an exciting thing that would be. On the other hand, if God asks of something from me, would I give it? Is it possible to please God? Is it difficult? Is it impossible? You know, what does God want from his people? And there are two portions in the Bible that mention this. And one of that portion is read before us this morning from Micah chapter 6. God has a charge against his people. God is complaining. He said, look at the history, what I have done for you. I brought you out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I provided great leaders like Moses, Aaron, Miriam to lead you. I protected you from all the communities like Moab, Ammon, and many other groups. Mentioned story of Balak and Balaam, how they wanted to curse Israel and God did not listen to them. So that is how I have done for you. And very interestingly, people reply to God by religion and more religion. You know, they ask God, what do you want us to do for you? Shall I bring burnt offerings before you? Shall I bring best calves an year old? It gets better and better. Shall I bring thousands of rams and sacrifice before you? Or shall I bring 10,000 rivers of oil? Or will I give the most precious thing, the fruit of my body? Shall I offer my own son in sacrifice to you? That's what they are asking. God, you have done so much for us. Do you want more offerings, more sacrifices before you? They are offering more religion to God. And then God says, strangely, he has showed you. This is not a secret anymore. Oh man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? Three things. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So the only three things God wants, not sacrifices, not great offerings, these three things that God requires of you. In my early Christian life, about 35 years ago, when I came to Christ, I was very fascinated by one book called Supreme Priorities, written by one Indian author called Jack Poonen. And that book shows what is important in the eyes of God. And each chapter is on word one. You know, Jesus told the man who was following him, one thing is needful. Paul later on saying, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and pressing forward. Jesus telling Martha and Miriam, when he's talking, he's telling Martha, one thing is needful. You know, and so he talks about the supreme priorities in life and mentions that a lot of time people waste their life resources and money and energies because of the wrong priorities. Wrong focus can make us outwardly godly and empty inside. This happens because we do not see God and we go out of our way to impress the people that we see. You know, we see the visible people all the time, and so often the temptation is to live out our religion in such a way that it impresses people, and then God doesn't see it that way. And so, how do we please God? God wants me to be like Jesus, reflect his own greatness, goodness in me. But if I miss that, the danger is what Paul mentions in 2 Timothy 3:5. We create a form of religion without the power of God. A form of religion without the power of God. And unfortunately, the world is going this way. You know, the world is going more religious, world is going more developed. We call ourselves civilized people. The technology, planning, everything goes better and better. And still, the spirituality goes down in our world. Like a body gets corrupted without a spirit. That happens without in the form when power of God is not there. And so that is why God wants life in us. And three things that he says we must do. First of all, he says, act justly. Our God is a righteous God. Our God is a God of justice. And then he wants his people to be just. There are two aspects of justice that we need to pay attention. One is, of course, we have to be righteous before God and do what is right in this life. There are so many temptations to do otherwise, but all of us, each of us remember that that we have to walk right before God. In India, most Indian religions, we have a confusion. Very interestingly, the religious life sometimes has nothing to do with the moral life. And so, it's perfectly all right for a person to be very religious and immoral. You know? And this is a very difficult thing for Christians also, because we live in that country, and sometimes we get so much influenced by that. That you be good, that you do what is right, that you worship God, but you don't have to be just. You know, cheating is not considered a bad thing in Indian business. And that's why we have developed an art of bargaining. Because when you go to a shop and he says 200 rupees and I know it's not 200 rupees. So I said 100 rupees. He said, no, 150. I said, no, 125. He said, okay, 130. Let's go. And so I'm very happy. He is very happy. But somehow I know that was not 130 rupees and he knows I got some more money out of this guy. Nobody is happy ultimately. You know, he thought he should have got more money out of me. I think I should have paid less. And it's considered perfectly okay. There is a whole group of people that that are robbers. They rob people. In the night before they go, they have a special deity. And they go to the temple, they offer sacrifices, saying, today I might rob somebody, I might kill somebody. I pray that I'll come back safely. You know? So there is no connection with religion and justice and morality, you know. And sometimes I see that danger in Christian life, that people think that I can do whatever I want as long as I worship God and offer, give offerings and do this. I hope it doesn't come here in England, but in India, the church lives in this danger. So we have to speak about being just and righteous before God in our own life. But there is a second danger that I've seen in the churches around the world. And that danger is, as long as I'm okay, I don't need to bother about what is happening outside my house. If I go 9 o'clock to my office, come back 5 o'clock in the evening, I am faithful to my wife, I love my children, I don't need to worry about what happens in my street, in my town, in my city, in my country. I'm not responsible for that. That is a second danger of Christians ignoring the justice outside. As long as I'm okay and I'm on my way to heaven and happily live ever after in heaven, I don't need to worry how my brothers and sisters, how my people are suffering. Last year I was in Kansas City, and in the pastor's conference, the senior pastor told me that, do you know Kansas City looks very beautiful and nice, but it's the center of the whole trafficking in the central those states of America. Lots of Eastern European girls are brought here in the name of job and then are sold into trafficking market, and they disappear and never seen again, and say they are brought in Kansas. And I was so shocked. If you walk on the street, if you attend the churches, if you visit, you don't notice these things. Somehow it's happening underground and you do not see that. And the pastors were praying together what the churches can do for that. And I was very encouraged. You know, I was so excited that we can do this. Two years ago when I was here, I had told the story of Musahar people. One of the people group that invited us to help them. So I will not tell that story, but there are many other people groups who are suffering injustice and constantly invite us for help. One of that group now has invited us. Last year we met some of their leaders. It is called Gihar. When British government ruled, there were 9 tribes that were listed as criminal tribes because they don't have a proper occupation. Many people in that tribe are involved in robbery, in stealing things, in selling illegal liquors, prostitution, and all those things. And so they are were listed as criminal tribes, 9 tribes. One of that tribe, we started working with them because few of them came to Christ from them through our work, and they came and saying, please help our people. There is hopeless condition and we really need help. They said, Christians, since they came to India, they have brought hope to us. You know, one of the Dalit scholars was telling me, and I was very surprised. He said, Moses, have you thought that 1,000 years British, before British ruled, 1,000 years Muslim ruled the country, and there was no revolt against Muslim rule in India. Okay, country was Hindu. Muslims ruled for 1,000 years. Nobody attacked. No, there was no mutiny. But British government came, followed by missionaries, and after a 100 year of rule only, there was a revolt. Okay, in Lucknow, if you come, there is a place called Residency, where 928 British citizens' graves are there. The people who worked in army, men, women, and even children were massacred in 1857 mutiny. He said, why did the Indians fight against them? He said the main reason was the Muslims wanted to rule, but they never got involved with the issues of community. But British, and more so the missionaries like William Carey and others, got involved in the social issues of the community. Bride burning, infanticide, untouchability, oppression of the people, bonded slavery, all those things, the church got involved. And very soon, the leaders in India realized that if church is given freedom, they will transform the whole nation. And so there was a huge mutiny in the name of religion. Later on, they made it a political issue, but it was the heart of this was this issue. The issue of justice that the missionaries got involved in the lives of people. You know, before the missionaries started a school for girls, no woman in India was educated. Now you may see many Indian women coming here, driving cars, having jobs and all that, and having very honorable life. Before British came, no woman, high caste or low caste or middle caste, no woman was educated. The first educational institution for women was started in India, and there was uproar around India. They said the gods will be very upset because women are educated. Women are lower than men. They should never be educated. If you educate them, they will stand against a man. And so education for women was not allowed. That is an issue that has created enormous tension in India and so much opposition to Christianity. Last 5 years, Christianity has seen a huge opposition, persecution of churches. In Orissa, in 2008, about 200 churches were burnt. And 50,000 Christians became homeless. All over Orissa, there were major attack on Christianity. You know, and the Dalits again asked me why they are attacking Christian. You know, because you are changing the society. Because you are not just happy with your own life. You want to get involved in the lives of people who are suffering. If you leave the oppressed alone, nobody will touch you. People like Christian schools. People like Christian hospitals. Everybody wants to go there. But if you go and touch the untouchable and go and help those people, the world will be against you. And they said, that's why they killed your God, Jesus. You know, very interesting. They said, if Jesus had not gone to the prostitute, tax collectors, sinners, Samaritans, they would not have killed him. But because he went and stood with the lowest of the low, that they were very upset. Luke 15, they asked, why do you go and eat and drink with sinners? You know, come with me, come to the temple, we talk about religion, we talk about God, we have parties, we eat together. But why would you allow an untouchable woman in the party to come and kiss your feet, to wash your feet with her tears? Why would you allow such a thing? If you are holy, if you are rabbi, you should kick her away. Why would you love, eat and drink with sinners? And Jesus told them three stories, because he says, my father is like that. That's why I do that. Told them the story of lost coin, lost sheep, and a lost son. To explain to them, this is exactly what my father does. And I don't do anything new. Whatever the son hears father speaking, that is what I speak. Whatever son sees father doing, that is what I do. So my word is not new, my work is not new. Everything the son sees father doing and seeing and saying, that is exactly what I do. There is joy in heaven when one sinner repents. So justice has two aspects, as I mentioned. We live a righteous life before God because our God is holy, our God is just. But also, we care in the society. We become salt and light in the society and make this world a better world because God loves us. Act justly, God is expecting. And then he says, love mercy, secondly. We are here continually because of the love and mercy of God. Lamentation 3:22-24 says, his mercies become new every morning. You know, if God was not gracious and merciful, we would not have related to him. Our relationship, our standing before God is just because of mercy. You know, I get frightened sometimes when people invite me in the West to speak. An untouchable who is not even allowed in the temple is honored to preach the gospel, share from God's word, you know, stand in such an exalted high place. This is frightening also to look down and speak. But why would you do that? You know, what a mercy and goodness of God to us that he lifts us up from where we were and brings up. But again, mercy has an interesting other dimension, and that is the mercy that we receive, God expects that we show to others. Actually, Jesus says if we can't show mercy, then we have not received mercy. You remember the parable of unmerciful servant, where Jesus insists that if you do not forgive, if you are not merciful, then God also will not forgive you. He made sure that in the Lord's Prayer, that sentence is inserted where he takes it for granted that I forgive those as God has forgiven me. Those who sin against me, I'm supposed to ask for forgiveness. Merciful life glorifies God. When I'm merciful, God is glorified. When I go and help people, in this world, strangely, we get so many opportunities to show mercy and goodness of God. But I realize it's not easy. Somehow, it's very, very complex. And we who have received enormous mercy, a multitude is forgiven, we find difficult to forgive somebody's sin. 2 years ago, when I was speaking in one church in Edinburgh, one of the church leaders asked me, are the poor people coming to Christ because you help them? You know, you give them education, you give them food, you give them jobs, you help them. That's why they are coming to Christ. Is there a spiritual hunger, real, true spirituality? And I told them this story. You know, I said, sometime these poor people show more grace, they show more commitment, more sacrifice than many of us. We have a lady called Akalpati in our church. Our church in Lucknow started working in two slums nearby. And this lady, this four children started attending in the church. And then they brought their parents, and some of these children brought their grandmother. And one lady called Akalpati started attending the church. And once after the church service, I was talking to her and asked her name. And she gave me her name, Akalpati. And I was very amazed. You know, if you know Hindi language, Akalpati is not a good name. Akal means a famine, a scarcity. You know, so Akalpati literally means a woman of famine or woman of suffering. And so I said, why? how did you get such a strange name? And she said, well, when we were young, all my siblings were dying because of disease and sickness and all that. And my parents imagine that gods love our children so much, so as soon as they are born, gods are taking them away. And so, she said, when I was born, the parents decided, let's give her a name that is very bad, disgusting, so that gods will not like her. So they gave her the name Akalpati, a woman of suffering or scarcity, famine. And it worked. She did not die. They were very happy. But listening to her life story, I thought, what a suffering. No, I mean, really what her name was. She was married when she was 12 to a man who was more than double her age, a drunkard, would not work. She used to go house to house, clean the houses and bring some money, and her husband will take that money to drink, and if she doesn't give, he will beat her mercilessly and then come back at night and drink. And very, very helpless life. She had one son, the husband, too much drinking and all, did not live very long. So she became a widow now with one son. In India, living without a husband is a very dangerous, very difficult thing. So I don't know what she suffered. Somehow she brought up her son, thinking that her son will grow up, earn some money and look after her. Unfortunately, her son became worse than his father. And same thing, not going to school, not going to work, bad friendship, fighting, drinking. And he will do the same thing what his father did. In the evening he will come, mother has come with some money, whole day's hard work. He will take forcefully money from her. If she does not give, beat his mother, take away the money, go home, go out and drink and come back late night. She got him married, thinking that marriage will improve him. Many people have that imagination. He got 4 children, but he did not improve. And he will do the same now, continue to fight, drink, beat his wife, beat his mother. And there was no money to feed the children. There was no money to send children to education, school. All of them were at home only. And both ladies were working. The son's wife got very mad one day, decided to leave them. And so she left the children and the husband and went away with somebody. And so now the grandmother was left with an irresponsible son and 4 children. That is where she started coming to church, because the children were coming to church. And she showed an amazing commitment to God and zeal. She is illiterate. She can't read Bible. The only knowledge of God she has is what she learns from the church. And one day I was preaching on giving, and I told the church that giving is not true giving until it hurts. Okay, if you have plenty of money and give little bit and you think you are a great, nothing. That is nothing before God. God had only one son and he gave him for us. So the true giving is that which hurts us. After the church service, she comes to me and saying, Pastor, Jesus spoke to me and I have put 100 rupees in the offering bag. Now, in Indian standard, if she works for 2-3 days, she will get 100 rupees, and that was too much. So I said, no. Why did you put 100 rupees? You should not have done that. He said, no. I heard the message, and you told that it has to hurt. And so this will really hurt me if I give. So I said, okay, give 100 rupees. You know, as a pastor, sometime you realize you prepare message for some people and not for other people. And it's not good. But you talk to people and you realize, and I said, I thought in my mind, this message was not for you. You know, this message was for others. But then God doesn't speak to them and God speaks to her. And she gives. After a month, I was preaching on forgiveness. And I said, if you cannot forgive, I wonder whether you are a believer or not. Because forgiveness is the true sign that we are forgiven. And from this point, an unmerciful servant, I told the church that each of us, if you have a person that you cannot forgive, there is something wrong with you. Please go and ask forgiveness, because your Christian life will be judged on this, you know. The only way to show you have truly received forgiveness from God is that your ability to forgive somebody. At the end of the sermon, this lady came again, shaking my hand and started crying. Will hold on to my hand, not leave it, and saying, "Pastor, this is the most difficult thing you have said." He said, "My greatest enemy is my own son. I want him to be arrested, disappear, run away, die. I don't care." You know, he said, "It makes my life hell, and because of him, I can't even look after my grandchildren." She said, "But today you are saying, if I cannot forgive, I'm not a true Christian. So please pray for me." You know, the second time I almost told her, "This message was not for you. Forget it, what I preached." You know, just, I mean, I also hate that guy. I mean, let him be arrested, send him away, whatever, you know. But you can't preach against what you have preached. And so I said, "Okay, I'll pray for you. I know this is very difficult. I have gone through such times in life. But I pray that God will give you grace." After 3 months, this lady's youngest child came crying to the church saying, "Pastor, please come. My grandma doesn't want to come to church." I said, "What happened?" And he said, "My oldest brother has died last night." And I was very shocked. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Last night he had an accident and he died." And you know, I was very, very upset with God. I said, "God, there are 3 million people in Lucknow. You could have killed anybody. Why would you kill this lady's grandson? There are 4 children. The oldest one was 11-year-old. And he felt so bad that grandma was suffering like this. He started working in a tea shop. And every day, about 12, 15 hours of work, almost like a bonded labor, he will work there and get some money. At night, he comes and gives that to mother so that she can cook some food for children. You know, the only working son on the way from the shop, or automobile hit him and he died there. And I was very shocked. I couldn't worship God properly. I couldn't preach, you know. And I told the church, "Let's go and visit. She has asked me to come, but if the whole church doesn't come, I'm not going to go." The whole slum people were blaming her, saying, "See, you are following Jesus. That's why God took away your husband. Now God took away your grandson." And amazing pressure on her. We went to her house, and the whole slum was shocked that all the city church people were there in her house. And we said, "God be with you." And she said, "Please pray for me. This is the most difficult thing that has happened. But I love Jesus and I will continue to follow him." And I didn't understand, what is this power, you know? What is this love for Lord Jesus that people hold on to? But that lady showed an amazing faith in God. No, that money doesn't provide, nothing provides. No, what does the church give to her? I was just wondering, what is the hope church gives to her? She comes to church every Sunday with children. They pray and worship. And I don't have clue what God is working. How is it working in her life that this kind of things happen? Very strangely, next Sunday, her son for the first time came to church and saying, "Pastor, pray for me. I am the biggest sinner in this world." And we prayed for him. He got a job and he's working. And I thought the ways of God are very, very hard, but he knows how to work. An amazing thing. But love, mercy, when I think of that, I realize what a mercy of God on her and what this lady has exhibited. You know, this is what God expects from us, each of us. Act justly, love mercy, and thirdly, walk humbly before God. My time is almost over. I don't want to share much, but just want to encourage us to walk before God in humility. You know, I can understand people boasting before each other, but why would anybody boast before God? But strangely, in the Bible, we have an example of a Pharisee going in the temple, thanking God and telling him how good he was, and he was not like other people. I have realized over the years now in Christian life, anybody who boasts about their spiritual life, godliness, have never met God. I think they are doing something else when they are praying. But talking to God is a very, very difficult thing. This morning I was reading from Book of Daniel, and one of the best men we have in the Old Testament. No sin is mentioned. All his enemies worked hard. They could not find one fault in his life. An amazing man. But when he comes before God and sees the angel, he says no strength was left. An amazing vision. I kept reading that. Every time he just fell down and then they gave him strength and he stood up. And then he says both hands and legs were trembling. And he says, I have no strength left. I'm so frightened. And the angel again touched him, gave him strength to speak, and said, you are very highly esteemed. You know, what an honor from God to hear that, very highly esteemed. And still, this is not easy to stand before God. Everybody who has met God has felt that in the Old Testament and New Testament we see. Humility before God is what really makes us very strong. Somebody has said, who falls before God is able to stand before the world. And so this is what God wants from us. I pray that God will guide us and use us continually, that you will make a huge difference in your life, in this society, in Cambrai Baptist Church, and in the city of Cheltenham, and in UK, and in India, and many other countries. The church will shine the love of God.